Grateful of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Seed of wisdom. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. First of all, I have two pages of quotations from St. Augustine, so you distribute these first. For the newcomers, we're on St. Augustine, and I think we have some extra pages. Give these to the, if you need any more, I have some more. There's also here more, three more pages. How far did we get the last time, Daniel?
We're on number 31.
31.
St. Augustine.
And I asked you, this is on questions on St. Augustine, on his book, The Confessions. And it's part of a published course. And I think I asked you to cover from 31 to 60, am I correct?
Yeah.
And just to anticipate for the next time, that you take from 61 to 80. And those are the hard ones where you have to match columns. Let's cover this rather expeditiously because Augustine is not just another great writer. He is the greatest mind in the church, after, of course, St. Paul, who was inspired. Number 31. Our wills cannot be drawn to what is only apparently good. Cannot be drawn. Anybody disagree with that? What do you think? They cannot be drawn. No, I'm not quite sure what that cannot, what you're shaking. That means our will cannot be drawn, or this statement is wrong. What do you think? Please? Our wills, you say, cannot be drawn to what is only apparently good. Well, I would say for 1 year, coming here every week, to know that that statement is false is worth my coming. For 1 year. Indeed they can. That's why we commit sin. We have a fallen human will. Our wills are drawn to what is apparently good. That's the whole purpose of the advertising industry. To move the people's wills to buy, as we've said, things they don't need with money they don't have. So, it is. Not true. Our wills can be drawn to what is only apparently good. That's why we commit sin. And this is where St. Augustine, believe me, having been a sinner for so many years and got out of his, well, dungeon, you might say, of sin, what he tells us about grace and free will, which is what I'm giving you. I gave you quotations. St. Augustine. 32. Another name for the conflict we experience within ourselves is original sin. Well, not quite. Now, there are people who might say that's original sin. No, that's concupiscence, the effect of original sin. It is not original sin. Oh, Father, why split hairs? Why split hairs? That's what Martin Luther and all the big, quotes, Protestants taught and teach. Original sin is not the conflict. The conflict is a result of original sin. Number 33. We are internally free to do evil, but we cannot choose what is good except through the grace of God. We are internally free to do evil, but we cannot choose what is good except through the grace of God. Not true. Let me tell you, these questions, including St. Augustine, they are not obvious. They are not obvious. Now, what makes the statement false, 33, is the last part. We cannot choose what is good except through the grace of God. No. We can choose what is good without the grace of God. We have a fallen human nature, but that does not mean that the only thing that we can choose is what is wrong unless God helps us. No. We can choose what is good because we've got a free will. And let me tell you, believe me, these are not footnotes. And these questions are not casual. What a difference among 10 people. Maybe 1 out of 10 were these answers correct. And yet, our whole life depends. We are internally free to do evil, yes. And we can also choose good without God's grace. Because we have a fallen human nature, but unlike all the big Protestants, Calvin, Luther, the rest of them, all that man can choose, all that man can choose is evil. That's not true. That unless we have the grace of God, we cannot choose what is good. That's false. But let me tell you, this is not just another class on a Tuesday afternoon. Oh, my dear friends, there is so much locked up in each of these questions. In other words, we have a free will. That will has been weakened. We need God's grace not to choose what is good. No. We can choose what is good without God's grace. Because if we could not choose good without God's grace, then we could only choose evil without God's grace. And that's a lie. That's false. Because you've got a free will which can cooperate with the will of God. And we do not. Having a fallen human nature, that does not mean, because we've got a fallen human nature, we cannot choose what is good. We cannot choose anything which is supernaturally good. without God's grace. That's what supernaturally means. But as it stands, that's false. And of the 200 million Americans, I wager, this is a safe statement, 150 million believe that statement is, if they believe in God's grace, is true. Well, so our jails are filled to overflowing. We've got a weakened human nature, but we have a free will. We couldn't merit before God unless we had a free will, right? That makes sense. We can't talk about meriting grace unless we have a free will. And because we have a free will, that means that we can choose. Now, we're not denying that God's grace is always available, but that's not the statement. We cannot choose what is good except through the grace of God. No. We can choose what is morally, naturally good without God's grace. Has been defined several times by the church against the reformer, so-called, against the Jansenists. 34, we perceive the truth with our wills and we choose the good with our minds. No. We perceive the truth with our minds and we choose the good with our wills. But we are free not to choose the good that our mind tells us is good. Thirty-five. Temptations are always attractive. Amen. That's one definition. Remember the three sources of temptation that St. John tells us we have: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Okay. Now the temptations from the world. What's this world that is a source of temptation? Well, that's easy. The world is the attractive, sinful behavior of other people. If what they do is bad, morally bad, if it wasn't attractive, it wouldn't tempt us. You see how stupid. Oh. But if she's nice, oh, how the devil knows. That's why Adam fell. The feminist movement began in the Garden of Eden. Pardon me. So the world is the attractive, sinful conduct of other people. And that doesn't have to be the world in Tanzania or in Siberia. It can be the attractive, sinful conduct of people that are near and, of course, dear to us. And the dearer they are to us, the more temptation they are. How hard it is to tell a person, "My dear, I like you. In fact, I even love you. Well, what you're doing is wrong." "Oh, Jimmy, don't say that." "Or Mabel, don't say that." That's what our Lord tells us. Our worst enemies are going to be inside of our own household. Amen. Number 36. Everyone is obliged to practice chastity, but not everyone is required to practice continence. I even hesitate asking what answers you gave. May I ask you, please don't change your papers in turning them in. It helps me to see what you, pardon me, don't know justifies my coming here. I got in from Pittsburgh at 11:30 this noon and changed my flight so I'd get here in time for class. This is, I guess you can call it a class, by 1:30. So that statement is false. everyone is required to practice continence. What's the difference between chastity and continence? Well, chastity is generic, general. Continence is internal chastity. As I told the women that I gave the retreat to in Chicago, 70 women, last week, I said, ladies, you simply cannot watch television, anything and everything on the television screen, and remain chaste internally. But you haven't done anything wrong. You're wrong. The principal sins against chastity inside the mind, inside the emotions, inside the will. Unnecessary exposure to sexually stimulating ideas is a sin. Let me repeat. Unnecessary exposure to sexually stimulating ideas is a sin. Keyword, of course, is unnecessary. I tell that to priests and religious. But I'm not sinning against chastity. Sorry. Continence is internal chastity. Chastity inside. Okay. Number 17. Augustine received a vocation to consecrate a chastity. Yes, he did. And we commonly distinguish three levels of chastity. Chastity as temperance, or in general, just plain chastity. That's a general. Every human being, every person is bound to the practice of chastity without distinguishing what level or kind of chastity. Continence is internal chastity. And consecrated chastity is the sacrifice of marriage. And it's the term which the church has coined, especially since the new code. And one of my encouragement to lay people is to take vows of consecrated chastity. The married people, of course, they do not then take a vow of consecrated chastity, but chastity according to their state of life. If they're married, either single or widowed or whatever, and are not living in a marital state, they may, at least temporarily, you get grace from a vow of consecrated chastity. Okay. 38. Everyone receives the grace to practice celibacy. No. Now, another word for consecrated chastity is celibacy. But the word celibacy is misleading because it usually is normally in our English language is applied to men, priests taking a vow of celibacy. Well, all religious men and women take a vow of celibacy. Basically, it is not to marry. The answer is an emphatic no. Not everyone receives the grace to practice celibacy. And the single most important, as I tell priests, bishops, and the work that I do with the church, the single, numero primissimo, thing to find out when admitting a person, say, into the seminary and well before ordination and to the religious life, do they have the grace to practice celibacy? And having the grace to practice celibacy is not the same thing as practicing celibacy. The essence of a religious vocation is the grace to practice three kinds of counsels, including the counsel of celibacy. But you've got to cooperate. If you haven't read at least a few pages of the journal of Pope John the 23rd. It's a thick book, well worth reading. Very personal, extremely personal. I just hope that he gave permission after his death for the publication of the journal. But he says things in there, his resolutions for the retreat. As a young seminarian, promising our Lord that he would not look at women unnecessarily. Not a bad idea. And by the way, speaking to you women, not a bad idea to just look at men unnecessarily, because men are naturally attractive to women, in case you don't know. And women are naturally attracted to men, in case, pardon me, you don't know. I did tell you about my friend Gene Lockwood preparing a speech for graduation from high school. I was teaching before my ordination and St. Xavier High School in Cincinnati. He was to give one of the two graduation talks. And he was on my debate squad, a very bright guy, but very injudicious in what he would say. So I made sure that he wrote out his speech, and he had memorized it for graduation. When he finished, I said, "Gene, you can't give that talk. Why not?" At the time, whatever war we were in, he was against the war and blasting the government. I said, "This is a graduation talk, but it's my talk." I said, "Look, but I'm in charge." Write another speech. Say, write another speech. Well, that was much toned down. But then during the graduation, I was scared that Gene would put out that other speech. No way I could go in, you know, grab him by the neck and pull him off the stage. So after we prepared his graduation talk, he said, "Gene, have you ever thought of, you know, becoming a priest or a religious?" "Yeah, I thought about it, but it's not for me." "I must have told you this. Ever tell you this?" "And why not?" He said, "I like women." I looked around for a loose object to hit him over the head. "You goon. If you didn't like women, you wouldn't have a vocation." I should add, did you finish the story? Oh, it was the Second World War. He was on the raid, in the raid on Normandy, remember? And across the English Channel? His boat was shot down. And he held on to a plank on the English Channel for 7 hours. And during the 7 hours, he wrote to me afterwards, "I thought of what you told me before my graduation from high school. And I prayed, Lord, if you get me out of this thing alive, I will apply to the Jesuit like Father Hardin told me I should." He survived. And he was ordained. One of the benefits of the of a war. Where are we? Number 39. Augustine's experience with sins of the flesh proved to him that chastity is impossible without the grace of God. Amen. That means that a person could not, without saying, you know, one act of chastity without God's grace. But to really practice chastity and have the virtue, forget it, without God's grace, impossible. That's why those who want to practice chastity must pray. How much? A lot. How much? A lot, lot. It was Luther's problem. Women got to him, pardon me. He wrote to his sister one of his letters. He said, "I'm so busy, all kinds of jobs, besides being burgomaster of the local town. I don't have time for prayer." No wonder. And he figured out a new theology. We have no free will. How smart of Martin Luther. Clever guy. He's wrong. We need God's grace, but we've got to cooperate with that grace. We've got a free will. Number 40. According to the Manichaeans, we can reach heaven simply by using the gift of our free will according to the will of God. That's what they claimed. We don't need grace. That's wrong. We need grace to get to heaven. Now, and circle the letter, the term which best notice, the word best, completes each sentence. This will be interesting. Our human will is, let me give you a chance for humility and me for charity. Sister, what do you think?
Always.
Please?
Always.
Our human will is always truly free. No. Is normally truly free. We can become so enslaved. In other words, that's one of the problems. This is what we call, say, addiction. Now, we're not saying the person doesn't have a free will. But this is what bad habits can produce. And a person, 44 years in the priesthood, have dealt with all kinds of people, you name them, including major criminals, that we can become so addicted to some course of action that to restore our true freedom regarding that particular action, we need help from God, prayer. That's why homosexuals are so hard to convert. Psychologically, percentage is less than 10%. And with God's grace, it's much higher. You've got to pray for the grace first to see that it's wrong. Real loud, please. I didn't quite get the question.
He said, in those instances that you just talked about, we don't have a free will, how can we be responsible for our actions?
Well, we can be responsible for enslaving our will. Does that make sense? In other words, I can become a slave to some passion. Hatred. Envy, lust. Of course I'm responsible for the consequences of my action, even though here and now I'm doing them impulsively. And in dealing with, I'm talking about criminals. Now, this is a large subject, however, the better answer is normally. And that is why this is St. Ignatius. That's the main purpose of the spiritual exercises. Find out to what practices we become more or less enslaved. The 35 hours. The average American watches television for 35 hours. That's an addiction. That's enslavement. Like I told you, can be proved. Psychologists in Germany, I think I told you about this, didn't I? Where they got the government to cooperate. They thought that television viewing was addictive, but they couldn't prove it. So they offered about $10,000 in American money. And they asked for people to submit their names. And they were to choose 500 people that watched television frequently. And then these people had to sign a contract with the government not to watch television for 6 months. Because they had to remove the television from their homes, and people, well, had to keep an eye on them to prove they were not watching television. By the first month, one-third couldn't stand it anymore. After 3 months, not a single one of the 500 people could. They were just emotionally sick. Many had to be hospitalized for psychiatric care. Television is profoundly addictive. So, and there's nothing so trivial that we cannot become addictive to it. A couple that I saw, because one reason that I stayed late, I was supposed to come in yesterday. Did you get the message?
Yes. Thank you.
I was supposed to come in last night. Well, there was an apostolic job I had to do in Pennsylvania. And just at table, we were talking to the couple. And the wife has been a very inveterate smoker. So she now has a little machine. Maybe you heard about it. And it's pretty expensive, like a course in getting over nicotine addiction. And every time she smokes, well, she brings that little machine near her, and it registers, you know, what's her, this is the nicotine inside of her. And, well, now she says, I didn't realize, you know, what this smoking does to me, like two packs a day. And and all the billboard signs, you know, smoking is dangerous, forget it. Unless people are convinced internally that they are enslaved. So I think it was worth talking about that number 41. In general, yes, but we're talking about becoming so attached to something that we're not really free to either do something which we've stopped doing or avoid something which we've become habituated to doing. And it doesn't have to be sinful. Number 42. When God sends His grace... Now, shall I ask again? Sister, what do you think?
B.
B?
B.
Oh, D.
C.
Did you say D or?
C.
C. C. When God sends His grace, we can either resist or correspond with the divine will. Thank you. Muchas gracias. Thank you. That's true. Countenance 43. Let's see how much the class knows. Carolyn. Cause? Now, this is quoting St. Augustine, of course. Countenance has?
An austere, severe joy.
Please?
C.
Joy, austere, severe, and joyous beauty. Yeah. Question. Can you enjoy what is austere? Sure. Or severe? Sure. Number 44. God is... Somebody back there. Pardon me, Father, can I? I hate to do this, Father, but... Do you have a quiz? Well, you probably didn't have time to... Well, he's got a question in front of him. Pardon me. What is unchangeable? It's the best answer. So, any change of mind, Father? Unchangeable in himself. In English, I guess any language, that God is unchangeable, that's correct. But the best answer is He's unchangeable in Himself. While changing the world he created. And that was quite a change from making it out of nothing into existence. So the best answer is unchangeable in himself. God is not changing himself while changing everything outside of himself. Okay. Properly speaking. Now, Daniel. A, B, or C?
How about B, Father?
B. How about B? Probably speaking, pleasure belongs to the body and happiness to the soul. Yeah. That's the language that I use. Yes. That's, as I said so many times, our English language is so Protestantized. English literature. 98% of any English literature. And for years, ready in elementary grades, secondary grades, then in college. Byron, Tennyson, Sheets, or Keats, you name them, all the great poets, see? Protestants. As a result, our mind has been Protestantized. A vocabulary. So I tell people to memorize certain words in English. What does a Kathy mean by that word? Well, happiness, for example, happiness is, and you've got pictures, for example, of Snoopy, right? It's a joke. It's no joke. It's no joke. Happiness is basically in the spirit, in the soul, and pleasure. We've got the English language to talk. It's all we've got. That's why it was such a pleasure 2 days that I spent in Florida. Remember, I was there in, when was it? In, must have been in July, I guess. Was it July? Thanks. To the International Association of Latin Scholars. I gave 2 lectures in Latin. We're to talk Latin even at table. Oh, what a pleasure. Because then you're talking, I told them. Listen to this. By the way, Daniel, could you get a copy of that, of those talks that I gave?
Yes.
Would you? They've been Latin, of course. They've been recorded. And I told them, Latin must be kept and promoted in the Catholic Church to preserve the faith. You've got to have one language which tells what the words mean. And people who don't know any Latin are at the mercy of those who translate. There's a French proverb, every translator is a traitor. Every translator is a traitor. With the mercy of what they do. Abbott, remember Walter Abbott's translation of Vatican II? Bad, very bad. I didn't really know how bad until a friend of mine who knows Latin well went through the English translation of Vatican II documents by Abbott. He found 2,000 mistranslations. And then he stopped. He didn't have the heart to go on. Oh, the damage done. 21 years of working for the Holy See, how well I know. The damage done. Either by ignorance, people don't know their Latin, or they know it all right, but you've got 6 or 7 words in English you can use. Well, you use one, which will not bring out sharply, as the Latin does, what, say, the Holy See means. Okay. So, thanks. Properly speaking, it is number 1A. 46. St. Augustine, Mother. Now, for her son's conversion, please.
See.
She prayed and sacrificed. And by the way, listen to this. Her husband was unfaithful. Did you know that? And among the sacrifice she offered for both her husband's and, with emphasis, her son's conversion was living with an unfaithful husband. And finally, she converted him. And the hardest sacrifice we've got to make is not what we surrender outside of us. The biggest sacrifice is surrendering our own will. Number 47. We are to be reproductive. Let's see. Kathleen.
B.
What? Which is it?
B.
That's, did you say B?
B,
okay, B. That's right. In body and soul. Not everybody who is reproductive in body is reproductive in soul, right? Think of the parents who have lost their children completely, spiritually. And this is one reason, one of the main reasons, for taking a vow of celibacy and living a celibate life, whether as a religious or as a priest, to be reproductive in spirit. And it works. And I tell married people, look, you, well, A and B, John and Jane, if you live a chaste life as married people, of course, practicing marital intercourse, all that God allows married people to do. But if you don't practice marital chastity, you will never be used by God to reproduce yourself spiritually. One of the main reasons for the millions of Catholics who have lost their faith is because the parents practice contraception. God just will not give those parents the grace to communicate their faith. Am I making sense? Okay. Takes prayer and sacrifice. And reproductivity on both levels. 48. God pierces. Now, somebody here. Sister? Number?
C.
C? Did you say C? God pierces our hearts with His love and our minds with His words. Right. And by that piercing, by the way, that's Augustine's language. That hurts. For the mind to learn the truth. Don't we have an expression? Truth makes a bloody entrance. Do we have that? Or did somebody change that proverb? That's the correct. What do they say? Do they say knowledge?
Truth.
Truth. Truth makes a bloody entrance. And for the will. What is pleasing to God? Truly good. The last thing on earth we'd want. Last thing. We don't even think about it. It's so terrible. Leave it to God. He'll send it. Oh, no. And he says, my dear, would you please say yes? And you tremble. Yes. So, God pierces. 49. The foundation of all true conversion to the Catholic Church is. Please. Did you say B? Humility of mind. Foundation. That's true. Humility of mind. Humility of mind. There can be no humility of heart, really. It can be pseudo humility of heart. People can, you know, scrape the floor, bump into people. They're so humble. Hey, never saw such a humble person in my life. But you contradict something they tell you. So it is. A foundation of all true conversion is humility of mind. Number 50, before his conversion, Augustine's writing was. Was what? Was what? Did you say? Look, let me put my... Thanks, Father, but I have to put
Don't go to that trouble. Don't go to... Don't!
What is that?
If you want to know what St. Augustine wrote, what Augustine wrote before his conversion, what are some titles? What did he write about?
I don't know what he wrote about.
Whatever Augustine wrote about before his conversion, we have... lost sight of.
Okay.
Either he destroyed or other people destroyed for him. Thanks, Father. Thanks for keeping after me.
I just thought you wrote in the Roman version of Entertainment Today, you know?
No, I can hear Will. I got my machine on. Okay.
That one you didn't need to hear.
Boy. So, in order to convert sinners, God, Father, shall I ask you for your contribution? Father, can I ask for your contribution? Number 51. In order to convert sinners, God,
I guess B.
Did you say B? No.
The truth hurts, Father.
Didn't we say that truth makes a bloody entrance? He sends them trials and difficulties. And listen to this. There's a direct proportion. The bigger the sinner, the bigger the trials. And with some, it has to be almost a nuclear bomb. Ordinary trials won't shake them. I know. 52. The passage from St. Paul, which led to Augustine's conversions, was from the letter to the
Romans.
Please?
Romans.
I would be guessing.
Verily. Please? Well, first of all, what's the passage? Clunk. What's the passage?
In our weakness, we're made strong.
Say that again.
In our weaknesses.
Who remembers? Tell you what. You know what I'll do? This will be your penalty. I'll let somebody know both aware and the passage. Please?
Romans 13:13.
And what does it say?
Not in drunkenness, but in God. I don't know the whole Bible.
Now, do you know the passage?
Well, that's what I have to
say. I mean, do you know?
I don't have it memorized.
You don't? Yeah. So, it's Romans, right?
Yeah.
Look up the passage, will you, please? We all need it.
Is it 13:13, Father?
Is it?
Yeah.
53. Augustine's mother was A, B, or C?
B.
Yeah. Did you say pleased?
B.
Or B, overjoyed with her son's conversion. Yes, pleased is not strong enough. Satisfied. All right, Augustine, I thought you'd do better. No, she was overjoyed. 53. Yeah. Yeah. After his conversion to the faith, Augustine received. Sister? A. The grace of celibacy. Yes. B and C are not enough. See, continence is chastity interiorly, but it depends on the person's state of life. Everyone is to practice interior chastity.
I'm not sure I understand that, Father.
Please?
I'm not sure I understand that, but with continence.
Well, the virtue of chastity is control of the sexual impulses. Well, lust, which is the opposite of chastity, is obviously a bodily passion. That's why angels cannot, that we speak of angelic chastity, we don't mean that the angels practice chastity. They don't have any body. Any, long pause, bodies. However, we who have bodies, commonly, and this is, I would say, universal, we associate chastity with restraining the body. Either not indulging sexual pleasure by myself or with another person with whom I don't have a right before God to enjoy sexual pleasure. Whereas continence, first of all, is a condition for practicing chastity of the body. We'll be only as chaste in our bodies as we are first chaste in our minds, in our souls. I've gone over this in different contexts before. Remember the law of human destiny. So, first, sense, experience. There are no ideas. Nobody has ever gets an idea. Could never get an idea unless there was first some experience outside the mind. If a child was conceived and born with no sense experience, couldn't feel, couldn't touch, couldn't see, couldn't hear, couldn't taste, couldn't smell, that child would never have any ideas. All of our ideas come outside of the mind, from whatever. The mind does, of course, things with those sense experience. So, now, sense experience, whatever it is, gives us thoughts. All the thoughts we've got, or whatever it is, in this life, come from sense experience. As we've got to control our sense experiences. Otherwise, our mind become a jungle. We wonder what's wrong. Silly. You're out of your mind. You're exposing your senses to the way your mind is being fed. You're gorging your mind with all kinds of sense experience from which the thoughts come. Every thought, every sense experience leads to an idea or thoughts. Every thought leads to a desire. We cannot desire anything. It's impossible unless we first have it in our minds. We desire with our wills. Now, our desires lead to more choices. That's why the feminists who oppose abortion are such liars. just say we choose doesn't say anything, because there are good desires and bad desires. We have to choose. Depending on what we choose, our choices then lead to actions. What we choose will determine what we do. Our actions lead to habits. By repeating a certain action, we acquire that habit. As our friend last night, paying good money to get over the nicotine habit. It's a drug. Nicotine is a drug. Every smoker is a drug addict. You don't read that on billboards.
You think of virtues as the habit of doing good. You need grace to do that, but virtue is the habit of doing good.
The habit of doing good. In fact, that's what a virtue is. It's a good habit. A good habit meaning the habit of choosing what is good. And a vice is just the opposite. A vice is a bad habit. Well, the habit of choosing something which is bad. Okay. Our habits determine our character. What we are, the characters we have, simply a description of our habits. Yeah. Our habits, character determines our destiny. That's the iron law of destiny. And well, they have made everybody, nobody is exempt from this. Nobody. And it starts out here. So you sisters, you don't have television, right, sisters? Thank God, I just hope that the Lord calls Mother Teresa into eternity. That one of your chapters say in early 21st century, pronounce your law. Now this is old-fashioned. You start watching television, and God help your community.
Does judging come in there somewhere?
Well, yes, that's for me. In other words, now this, I could elongate this because there are steps in between.
Your choices are your judgments.
Yes. In other words, now what we do, the word choice has two forms to it. The mind and the will. Well, in English, you don't even distinguish. They're so, you can't imagine how confused the English speaking mind is. I think I told you. The latest dictionary on a bridge, Third International, they've decided they can no longer define words for the English speaking world. Too much confusion. They can only describe how the words are used. And you read certain things, you talk to certain people, well, your mind is going to be shaped the way they think. So, now, strictly speaking, with the mind you make a decision. And with the will, you make a resolution. See, now people say, well, this is subtlety. But you see how just mixed up. You don't even distinguish. Thanks for the question. So the judgment is what I do before I make a resolution with my will. And a lot of people make all kinds of, even words fail us, because in English our language is so inept to express clear ideas. people don't even distinguish. I made a decision. What did you resolve? What did I resolve? I made a decision. It's in the mind. A lot of people spend their whole lifetime making decisions, but they never use their real to them to choose, to decide, to resolve. I, with my will, am going to embrace what my mind told me is good. And you don't do number two until you do number one. You're just going around choosing. I got to make a choice. You got to make a choice. I got to read something.
Where does understanding come in, Father?
Please?
Where does understanding come in?
Understanding. Well, understanding is still here. And, well, thanks. You know what I should... This, what your questions? See, a good course in philosophy to... And this is called, epistemology. Is that part of philosophy? Which is the philosophy of thought. Philosophy of thought and choice. Philosophy of the mind and the will.
How do you pronounce that,
Father? Epistemology.
And it's about the thought of the mind and
the will. Yes, in other words, it's the... basically, it's the philosophy of the mind. That's just the mind and will are... Literally, it means study of the mind of the intellect, and remember, well, before I even entered the Jesuits, I majored in philosophy, and had 3 years of philosophy before I entered the Jesuits, and I had 2 more years exclusively in philosophy in 5 years, then got a graduate degree in philosophy before I went into other areas. There's a whole science. People don't even know. I don't think they don't know how to think straight. Some people don't even know how to think. They don't know what they're thinking. That's one reason I tell people to write. Because when you write something, at least you'll be humiliated by what you write. It might maybe shake you up. Gosh, it's like looking at a mirror. Gosh, is that me? So am I average for whatever I publish? And listen, this is a fact. From the time that I write a manuscript to the time that it's published, my average is 7 times going over and over and over. I don't go over while I'm writing, but you waste a lot of time. First, very humbly, put on paper what's on your mind. And often it's so garbled, so mixed up, so illogical, great big holes. The most important quality in the writer, I tell people, is humility. So more people don't write. Pardon me. Of course, then after you publish, you got to practice humility too. You don't go back and reread. Gee. What a smart man I am. You got to watch it. Okay.
Yeah. Thank you, Bob.
Now where are we? We are 55. The hardest sacrifice we have to make to God is the surrender of... What did you say?
B.
Did you say B? Of our will. Of? Yes. Yes. Surrender, the word surrender. When you speak in English, I can tell you this, and especially having taught in Latin, theology for 15 years, and you just realize how confused, how mixed up, and how confusing is our English language. And our people from kindergarten through college are just more and more of it, more of it, and more of it. There's the most important thing that we Catholics need to know is our faith. And we can use our English language to understand our faith, but then we're dealing with the truth. And it's better to know less and know the truth than know a lot and have it all confused. No, gosh, 25-2. Now, could I have a little bit back of what I gave you? I don't have anything now left from St. Augustine's. Who has the remainder? Oh, thank you. Now, first let's take F, free will. See what I've done? The pages, I hope, are easy enough. Can you read them? I hope so. The first quotation is bottom of the first column, page 356. Page 356. Okay. Now, can you read the top? It's okay. So, as the first quotation from St. Augustine, from the City of God, Sister. Anybody? Please?
What page was this again?
356. I did the best I could. It was a big page, and honestly, by the time I got home today, I had just enough time to put things together to make it for class. So, would somebody read? Somebody with a good, loud voice. How's your voice?
It's good, Father, but I can't.
Okay, the bottom of
maybe this
bottom of page 350.
Where do you want me to start, Father?
On the bottom. But it does not follow that.
Okay, but it does not follow that though there is for God a certain order of all causes, there must therefore be nothing depending on the free exercise of our own will. For our wills themselves are included in that order of causes which is certain to God, is embraced by his foreknowledge. For human wills are also causes of human actions. And he who
foreknew
all the causes of these things would certainly among those causes not have been ignorant of our wills.
That is profound. God is the cause, we say, of everything. Mysteriously. And of course, Annie's all wise. For God, there is no past, present, or future. He sees everything. So the question that Augustine is facing here is just a quotation. But he's asking, does God foresee what we in the 10,000th century, however long the world either existed or will exist, has God foreseen what choices we would make? Yes. And was he helpless? In other words, did he just foresee, like on a screen, or could he have prevented certain effects from taking place? Yes. Even when those causes are our own free will. Yes. That's why over the years I've been teaching the only two final mysteries in our faith, the Holy Trinity in God and human liberty in man. Our liberty is a mystery. Because you ask yourself, How can we really be free? What are you talking about? If God from all eternity foresaw, and not only foresaw, but foresaw what we would do, whether good or bad. Now you don't explain, totally, thoroughly explain, why God allows human beings to choose what is wrong. Now, the church, it's an act of faith. And this is what Protestantism denied. That's why our jails are so crowded. There's not a single standard textbook in psychology, not one, zero, that believes in free will, not one. Real freedom. We're the products of our heredity, of our environment, and of our education. Does that affect our conduct? Sure. The last analysis, why do we do what we do? Because we want to do it. And you go, why does God, why has he allowed it? So we say, for us it's an article of faith. It's also an article of reason. Because to deny freedom is to deny history. And my favorite definition of history is a record of past human events. Of the human events, then human beings with a free will, whatever they did, chose to do it. So those who deny freedom, well, they cannot preserve either their sanity, or, as a young woman called me up, in fact, she was on the telephone, I looked at my watch, can I make it, see? You're 6 months now, out of wedlock, and she's, well, tempted to commit suicide. But to make sense, you understand what I'm saying? That God has a reason for whatever we do. God has a reason for allowing us to make sometimes some very unwise choices. Now, the church tells us that, and this takes a lot of faith, that God allows us to sin even though he foresaw from all eternity that we would sin, because being all good, he wants to draw good out of the evil that we perform, and being almighty, he has the power of doing so. Well, let me tell you, for example, how can we possibly see what good is going to come from the massive abortions in the world today? Are they evil? They sure are. So, Augustine, by the way, is no amateur. A great mind allowed to sin, then converted, so they could use that same mind and struggling with the deepest issues of not just human existence, but even of divine existence. Somebody read the second one. Daniel, have you got it there?
Yes. We're following that, the freedom?
Yeah, the freedom of the will.
The freedom of the will is then true freedom when it does not serve vices and sins.
Okay, you get it? We are truly free, not when we choose, but when we choose what is good. Is God free? He sure is. Does or even can God ever choose what is wrong? No. And we become more free the more sinless we become. Do you hear it? The more sinless a person becomes, the more free that person becomes. The measure of freedom is the measure of sinlessness. And correspondingly or contrarily, the more sinful a person is, the less free that person is. Every sinner, to the extent of his sinfulness, is a slave and can boast of being free. Like, is it Nathanson? Is that the Jewish abortionist who now is, by the way, still, you know, he still is not against abortion, you might say, on our own Christian principles. What's the figure? Was it 70,000 abortions that he had? Some huge figure. And he's now, of course, he's the great enemy of the abortionists, because here's a man who knows the business, became a multimillionaire in killing babies. And because they talk about freedom, choice. You see how deep this abortion issue is. It's not just abortion. When I came to Detroit 3 years ago, I happened to look at the front page of the Detroit Free Press. Big headlines. Detroit is no longer the crime capital of the country. It is now Washington, D.C. I just come from Washington, D.C. The highest percentage rate per capita of crimes now is in Washington. Detroit is about second or third. All kinds of freedom. But that's your question of judgment. What good is it to be free unless my mind tells me what is good? Really good. Otherwise, I'll choose what I want. Well, let's take one more, okay? And do you have a good loud voice back there? Would you? It's a little long, but read it.
Let us then, first of all, lay down this proposition and see whether it satisfies the question before us. That free will, naturally assigned by the Creator to our rational soul, is such a neutral power as can either incline towards faith or turn towards unbelief. Consequently, a man cannot be said to have even that will with which he believes in God without having received it. Since this rises at the call of God out of the free will which he received naturally when he was created. God no doubt wishes all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, but yet not so as to take away from that free will. For the good or evil, use of which they may be most righteously judged.
Okay. Now, as you see, Augustine is here. Telling us how profoundly free we are. For the good or evil use of which they may be most wisely judged. So, God wishes all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth, yet not so as to take away from them free will, for the good or evil use of which they may be most righteously judged. What really makes a person either good or bad is the free will. How we use our free will, that finally determines whether we are good persons or not. And of course, we have to know, both from faith and reason, what is really good. And that's why St. Augustine is such a champion, as we call him, on the one hand of free will, on the other hand of God's grace. But we better be sure, as we already brought out in some of the earlier questions, we better be sure that we do not deny, no matter how much we depend on God's grace, we do not deny our free will. And even the person, for example, remember when he asked about being truly free? Is it possible for a person to be so steeped in sin as not to be truly free? Yes. And God's grace then, and the more person is sunk in sin, and consequently the more enslaved or whatever drives a person has, the more that person has at least one kind of freedom still left. The last freedom, the most important freedom, is the freedom to pray, to choose to pray. Once a person gives up on that, then that's the end. No matter how deeply steeped in sin or bad habit or vice a person may be, no matter, as long as the person still wants to pray, then there's still hope. Daniel?
That would involve that person recognizes that there is a God. That there's a purpose for
yes.
the prayer.
Yes.
Excuse me, Father Hardin, but say that person has quit praying. Say that person is not praying anymore. We can still pray for that person when you get the grace to pray, right?
Yes. Yes. In other words, in the last analysis, the only one who will not be saved is the one who no longer wants to pray. It's the only guarantee that our faith tells us everyone is assured. Other graces you may not have. Maybe so steeped in sin, whatever the nature of the sin may be, that the person can no longer be only speaking, practice chastity, humility, patience, whatever, charity. But if the person is still willing to pray, there's hope. Because then that person, if he's willing to pray, will obtain the grace to, well, perform the good actions which are necessary for salvation. By the way, where did I get this? It was giving a lecture. I was trying the city where I gave the lecture. It must have been in Detroit, because I spoke on the conversion of the Muslims. You sisters were not there, were you?
Marion Center, Father.
Was that where it was? It was one of the two places. Either I spoke at two places in Detroit, and it might have been the Marion Center.
Both
Marion
Centers.
Mm-hmm. See how much I know where I, you know, where I'm talking. But a man after the lecture gave me a check for $313. Too bad it wasn't the 907 area code. And he said, "Now, Father, you're talking about the conversion of the Muslims. Here's $313 to be used to begin, well, the conversion of the Muslims. Start an apostolate for the conversion of the Muslims." So, what I'm going to do, because I got the $313, is to begin to publish praying for the conversion of the Muslim world. And this was emphasized when I was at Fatima. And the book that I'm writing on, I told you I'm writing a manuscript on Fatima. There's a large section there on the Muslim world. Because, listen to this, the Muslims have a great devotion to Mary. Well, they, oh, Christians are, we're blasphemers. Because we claim that Jesus, Esau, as they call him, that Esau is not just the Ibn, the son, Mariam, of Mary, but he's the Ibn Allah. That's blasphemy to a Muslim. So, pray, would you? Then we're going to start a campaign, an international campaign for the conversion of Muslims, to pray. And we're going to ask them to invoke Our Lady. How's that? They start doing that, they're in trouble. Okay. And I think it's almost 3 o'clock. Thanks for being here. Now, for the, I think I told you what I want you to do. The next is just 20 questions, but they're not easy. They're matching columns. And the secret, as you know, is not to have anything left over. And then I can return what I got from you people.
Father, the answers,
Did I return your answers? Well, you know, here they are. Shall we pray? By the way, today is a big feast, you know that. St. Robert Bellarmine.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. St. Robert Bellarmine. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.